At this time, I'd love for us to take advantage of the easiest way you will have all week to share your faith. If you can follow us and like us on Facebook and share the live stream. Also, I want to thank all of you who prayed for us and came out to support the AND campaign event, Frontline Discipleship Tour, launched on Friday night. We had over 500 people in attendance. We had an incredible time. People were so fired up afterwards. Really, we're humbled for the opportunity to encourage people who are striving to be salt and light in every single aspect of our society, and really to help us engage in culture and politics with the compassion and conviction of Jesus Christ. I was humbled by Dr. Tony Evans. If you are one of the few who do not know him, he is one of this nation's most respected leaders and Christian leaders. He's a pastor and a speaker and an author, and he was our keynote speaker, and he shared this about the AND campaign. He said, the AND campaign is reflective of one of the clearest articulations of biblical Christianity in the world today. And though we don't do this for praise of men, we are humbled and honored by a man of faith who has been serving God for decades to be able to acknowledge us in that way. And I want to thank you for all your prayers and support, not just for this event, but for the AND campaign as an organization. I believe even as we move forward that the best is yet to come. And in our vision to create churches that mobilize the next generation, the AND campaign is going to be an incredible tool, an incredible partner for us to be able to do just that. So thank you. Thank you so much. At this time, what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue with our heaven series, all right? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, for your love, your mercy, your wisdom, your kindness, your patience, God. We are unworthy of your love. We are unworthy of your Son, Jesus Christ. But we are so grateful, Father. And we pray that right now, God, that you will just take over this time together, God, that you will take over our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may be able to learn something, to be convicted in something, to be inspired or encouraged in something that is shared this morning from your word, Father God, to help us to become more like your Son, Jesus. We love you. Be with me and allow me, God, to preach your word in a powerful way, in a way that brings you glory and pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 What happens when we die? What happens when we die? We are in the middle of our heaven series. We broke it up into three parts. The first part was heaven on earth, how the hope of heaven and the fact of heaven, the truth of heaven should inspire us here on earth. Now we are on the part that we talk about life after death. What happens when we die? Do we know? Can we know? People who usually die don't usually come back and tell us. Usually, right? So often this is the kind of topic that you just say, well, who knows? We just hope it's better than hell. What happens when we die? We've been studying out this topic of heaven, the place and the hope of heaven. We've been studying out Randy Alcorn's book, right, called Heaven. And that's been a great help. I encourage you to read or listen to it because it really goes deeper into the things we are preaching about here on Sunday mornings. And the best thing about it is that he looks at the scriptures in a new and a fresh way that I know for me, there's some things I had not looked at in that way. So I'm going to share with you some of the things that made an impact on me, but in order to build a deep conviction about where we will spend eternity, we got to study it out for ourselves, amen? We have to be Bereans about this, right? Because this is a very important topic. Our life here on earth is very, very short the longer we think about eternity, all right? And so we all have to build our own personal conviction. Now, some of the things from the scriptures, I will say this, are not dogma in the sense that this is the only way it could be interpreted. No, I mean, there's some things that God leaves heaven really, he gives us a lot of scriptures, but leaves it up for the imagination as well. And he gives us the freedom to imagine what it will be like. But there are some parameters, okay? I want to make sure that as I share, I'm going to share with you some things that I've been getting that I believe and that we can grow together in this topic to really have a deep conviction. You know, when me and my wife travel, when we go out of town, we like to use a website and platform called Hotwire. Anybody know Hotwire? I love Hotwire. The beautiful thing about Hotwire is that what it does, it sells online unused hotel rooms, rental cars. Really it's for the last minute booker. That hotel say, oh man, it's a week out and we have 15 rooms left. And instead of, you know, them being empty, we're going to tell Hotwire how many rooms we have and then we'll just sell them at a lower price. And so that's the beautiful thing about it, because you get some great deals. I'm talking about a 4-star hotel for less than $100. It's amazing. We stumbled upon that and we're like, I love this Hotwire.com. Now, the challenge is that when you book a hotel, you don't know which one it is. It's a little bit of a gamble. So you can look at a location in the map and say, okay, it's going to be in this location. You can choose by stars and say, okay, at least it's going to be have this many stars. But at the end of the day, you don't know what you're going to get. Now, it says on it, they're smart because it says, expect hotel chains such as this. But then in a small print, it says, plus other brands and independents. I should have known. Because my wife and I, when we go on vacation and we go for Christmas holidays in Orlando, my hometown, and we have access to babysitting, we like to leave the kids with the grandparents, and we like to take at least one night away. And so this night we decided we're going to go away and we're going to do a few things out in Orlando and we're going to enjoy it. Now, our budget was limited. And so I decided, you know what? Let me check on Hotwire.com. And so I check on Hotwire. And my thing is, I like to get the best value. Anybody with me? The best value is the least expensive price, but getting the most in return. You know? And so I looked on there, and I see that there is the 4 stars. Now, you know, we were doing a few more things, and we had a budget. So I said, well, let me look at the 3 stars. I said, okay, well, the 3 stars look good, too. They look good, too. I'm looking at the hotel chains. They look good, too. And then I said, well, what's the difference between a 2.5 and a 3? If you look at it, the example said Holiday Inn Express. That's okay. I stayed at a Holiday. Anybody stayed at a Holiday Inn Express? Yeah. It's an Express. You know, they have that breakfast for you, complimentary, you know. Yeah, I mean, it said the Radisson. I'm like, okay, I've heard of that. We should be fine. The price was a big price difference. The stars was just a little bit of a difference. And I said, we should be fine. And so I said, let me go ahead and book this 2.5 and trust in the Lord that he will provide. Lord, give me that Holiday Inn Express. So we pulled in after a great evening out. Movie, dinner, out at Disney Springs in Orlando. The first part was it was off the beaten path a little bit. And as we pull in, I look up at the sign, and it's covered with a big tarp, somewhat like a sheet. And the old hotel had been closed down, and the new one said Motel 8. And you know, when you get a real key and it's on the outside of the building, there may be a problem. And so I take the key and I said, Lord, you got to come through this time, Lord. And I open up the lock and I go into the room. And let's just say we were disappointed. I walk in and I quickly go to the bathroom and I look at the sink. And I look at the two double beds. And I look at the comforter. And I touch the comforter. And it took skin off my hands. And I said, honey, I'm sorry. What do we want to do? Said, well, we're here. It's raining. It's late. Let's just make it to tomorrow. And let's just say that that's about all that happened that night. We made it till tomorrow. I learned my lesson. Now you live and you learn, hopefully. And now, this week coming up, we are going to a conference, the Exponential Conference in Orlando, Florida, my hometown, a conference for church planters where you get to learn all about church planning, what's new, what's been working. And you know, that's part of our vision, to create churches. And so we're going out there, me, Mike, Jazz, Roland was supposed to be coming. Thank God he is good and healthy and here. And God healed him. He's better, so that's good, but he's not going to be able to make it with us. But when I was planning this day, I was thinking about Roland as well as our brother Mike and Jazz. And so I said, you know, I got to do things a little bit different. And so I said, okay, we have a budget. And instead of Hotwire, I'm going to try Airbnb. Maybe we can get a great condo, a great house for the same price. And so I check on Airbnb, and I look at the map to see where it is. I want to make sure that it's close to the location where we are staying, right? And I looked at the pictures, right, of the actual place in several places. I liked and pressed a little heart on like 10, 15 places, and I asked my wife to help me on this one, amen? And we went through them, and we looked at them, and I looked at them over and over and over again. And you know what we do? We like to do the research and we look at the reviews, right? Because I want to see who's been there already. And I look at the dates as well to see when they put this review. Is it 5 years ago? Was it last month? That's important. I've learned over the years. I got to read the reviews. And so we got to do the research. And so I read the reviews and I compare the prices. And there's a few in the same neighborhood. And I said, you know what? Let me talk to the owner. That may be a good idea. Talk to the owner of this place where I want to stay a few nights. And so I email the different owners and I say, you know, I noticed that I didn't see a TV in the living room, but is there a TV there? Okay. And I noticed that this is the price, but I'm looking at some other prices and some other places. Is that the best you can do? And so they email me back, and the condo that I really like said, we can't change the prices. It is what it is. And then the other person, another one that was, it was okay. You know, not quite the same, but he said, you know what? I will take the price down for a little bit. Just a little bit. And so I had to make a decision. Which one will I take? And I said, you know what? I've learned my lesson. Even though this is a lower price, I don't want to have any regrets this time around. Because I was thinking about the brothers, you know? You know, our brothers, they're a little mature in age. And I said, okay, I want to make sure that I looked at things like, is this, what floor is this on? Because, you know, I don't want the brothers to have to climb upstairs and climb downstairs, you know? Is it a townhouse or is it on the bottom floor? You know, I just want to make it as easy as possible for our brothers that have lived a little bit longer in this life we call Earth. And so I finally booked the condo, and right after I booked the condo, the owner emails me all the information. He tells me about parking, and he gives me the key code to get into the room, into the condo, and he says, this is what you can expect, and if you need anything, I'll be right here to help you out. I love that. Now, my question to us is this. Many of us do that type of research when we go out and we book hotels and flights. And when we go out for dinner, right? Many of us are Yelpers, right? And so my question for us, if we are willing to do that much research for a place where we will spend just a few nights, wouldn't it make sense to do the research about the place where we will spend eternity? Wouldn't it make sense for us to take out the map to make sure we know how to get there, amen? Wouldn't it make sense to look at the pictures to see what it may look like? Wouldn't it make sense to read the reviews, right, and check out the price of where we will be staying to see if we have enough to pay the price? And wouldn't it make sense to speak to the owner of the place where we will be staying for eternity? Now, the beautiful thing is that we can find all of that in the Bible. It is our roadmap to heaven. It tells us clearly how to get there and how much it's going to cost. Amen. The Bible paints a picture of heaven and provides reviews from those who have gone before us. And most importantly, the Bible is the message from the owner. He tells us what we can expect. And he tells us that he will provide everything we need to get there. And the best thing of all is that he will be there with us, attending at our every need. So what does the Bible say about heaven? What does the Bible say about life after death? What actually happens when we die? Now, there's a great story in the Bible in John chapter 11. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles there. John chapter 11. The story of friends of Jesus, this family, these siblings, their names were Mary, Martha, and they had a brother named Lazarus. And so this is the same Mary that, as the Bible says, was a sinful woman. She had the reputation of a sinful woman in the town. And so she is the same woman that showed up at the Pharisee's house and took the alabaster jar and all that she had and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And so Jesus built a relationship with Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus. And so as Jesus was going about his ministry, Mary and Martha sent messengers to Jesus because their brother Lazarus was ill. Said, come, help us. Lazarus is ill. And so they tell Jesus, and Jesus says, well, this sickness will not end in death. Actually, it will be an opportunity to bring God glory. And so he waits 2 days before he goes, and he, you know, takes his trek over to Bethany to go check on Lazarus. And he tells his disciples along the way that, you know, Lazarus has fallen asleep, but we're going to go and wake him up. Now, the disciples said, well, Jesus, it's good for him to sleep. You know, when somebody's ill, they need to rest. So he'll get better if he sleeps. And Jesus says, no. What I mean is that he is dead. But we need to go over there and help him out. And so they go over there. By the time they get there, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And so as he gets to the edge of the town, Martha hears about it, and Martha leaves the house because they're all mourning in the house, a repast of sorts. And so she runs over to Jesus. Now, this is the same Martha and Mary that Jesus had to disciple. You may know the story, Martha and Mary, you know, Mary was telling on her little sister, on her sister. I don't know if she was a younger or older. But because, you know, Martha was doing all the stuff around the house, trying to be hospitable. And so Martha's like, listen, Mary ain't doing nothing. We're trying to serve you, Jesus. And he goes, well, Martha, listen, Mary has chosen what is most important. and that is a connection with me. Forget all that cleaning and all that other stuff. Just spend some time with me. And so this time we see a repentant heart in Martha. She leaves everything and she runs towards Jesus. She learned her lesson. And she says, Jesus, if you would have been here, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. So Jesus says, but I am here, and do you believe he will resurrect? And he says, yes. And he says, okay, well, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asks about Mary, and so Martha goes and gets Mary and brings Mary over to him, and Mary says, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus says, well, do you believe that he will live again? And he goes, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Did I not tell you that? And so they go over to the tomb. And when Mary left, all the people there at the repast said, what's going on? And so they followed Mary and they get to Jesus. And all these people are crying and are mourning the death of Lazarus. And at that moment is where we read the scripture. It says, Jesus wept. He was so moved to the heart. As to the suffering that his friends were going through. And it says, he wept with them. And then he said, open up the tomb. Open up that tomb. They said, listen, Jesus, it's been 4 days. Do you know what a corpse smells like after 4 days? You don't want to do that. It's going to smell disgusting. Jesus says, open up the tomb. They open up the tomb. Says, Lazarus, dead man, come on out. And all of a sudden, Lazarus starts walking out. He can't see. Says he had the cloth over his face. He had the strips of linen still on him from how they entombed his body. And he comes on out, and he is alive. He is alive. Now, not only that, but then after that, it talks about how they were having a party at Lazarus' house, and They're amazed because all these Jews then became Christians. They decided to follow Jesus. Lazarus came back from the dead. It's amazing. And once again, we see Mary washing the feet of Jesus. Such a powerful, powerful story. I want us to focus on verse 21 through 27. 21 through 27. This is when Martha ran out to Jesus. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Now, a side note, how many times do we say, Jesus, if you would have just done this? Jesus, if you had only done it this way. Jesus, if you had done it my way, things would have worked out a lot better. And that's what the people were struggling with. It's like Jesus, the Jews even said, if this man has healed other people and is supposed to love this guy, why didn't he make sure that he didn't die? You know, Jesus is so far beyond us. There's some things we won't understand. We cannot understand about what he does and how he does it. But what he did say was it was going to be for the glory of God. In verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask, Jesus. And so Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It's incredible back and forth between Jesus and Martha. Jesus says something that's so powerful here. He says, I am both the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, not only am I life, but I am life after death. I am eternal life that death will not conquer this life. And if you believe in me, death will not conquer your life. As Christians, we can be assured that when we die physically in this world, that it is not the end. Amen? but simply a transition to what is truly life with the source of life. Amen? A transition. I got to say it again. A transition to what is truly life with the source of life, Jesus Christ. You may have heard that Billy Graham passed away this past week on Wednesday. I came across this tweet from David Platt, and he tweeted this quote: "Someday, you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead, but don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." Now, Billy Graham had a conviction about what will happen when he dies. But the reason why most people do not handle death well, including myself and Martha and Mary and all the Jews that were around them, the reason why many of us don't handle death well is because we don't have this type of conviction. So what has God revealed to us that we can expect when we transition from this realm? Well, sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, right? It says, don't be ignorant about those who fall asleep. And so many people have taken that to believe and to teach that once we die physically, then we're just going to be sleeping until the judgment. And then what will happen is we'll wake up, and Jesus will wake up when Jesus calls us out of the grave, and he comes back down to earth the second time. And so I said, man, we're going to be sleeping for that long. Who knows? It's already been 2,000 years. I like sleeping, but I don't like it that much. But they say, well, you know what? Don't worry about that. When you wake up, you don't know how long you've been sleeping. So, okay, that makes a little bit of sense. But my conviction is that this doesn't mean actual sleep. This is what is called a euphemism. Everybody say euphemism. Euphemism. What is a euphemism? It's a polite expression used in place of words or phrases that otherwise might be considered harsh, unpleasant, or impolite. So being asleep is a euphemism for death, describing somebody's outward appearance. So there's examples of this in our culture today. And so when we say, she was let go from her job. She wasn't let go anywhere. She was kicked out the door. Right? Euphemism. When we say he's in between jobs. What we mean is he's unemployed and he's broke. Sometimes they really are just in transition. When we hear, oh, where's so-and-so? And they say, well, you know, you're at a family gathering. Well, they're in the other room indulging in some adult beverages. That means they're up there drinking. And they're probably drunk already. When we talk about the birds and the bees. I'll just leave that one right there. You know what we're talking about. So here, Paul is being polite. He is softening the blow. He is talking about Christians who have fallen asleep. He's just saying Christians who have passed away, who have gone to be with the Father. If you look over in John chapter 11, in verse 11, Jesus actually says the same thing as I shared in the story. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus had fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he plainly told them, Lazarus is dead. He's just dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. but let us go to him. He's just saying he's dead. He's gone. It's over with. But it's not. And so I'm grateful because this was a relief for me. I was just a little anxious. Anybody get anxious about eternity and about, I remember staying up at night when I was little, like, forever and ever and ever and ever, what am I going to be doing? I got a little anxious about this concept of just sleeping, right? Well, I mean, man, that's tough. It was always a little weird to me. But the Bible teaches that the physical part of us sleeps until the resurrection, while the spiritual part of us relocates to a conscious existence in heaven. So every reference in the book of Revelation to human beings talking and worshiping in heaven prior to the resurrection of the dead demonstrates that our spiritual beings are conscious. They're not just sleeping after death. And when we die, we face a judgment of faith, an initial judgment of faith. The outcome of this judgment determines whether we will go to the intermediate heaven or the intermediate hell. If we have accepted Christ, then we will be in the intermediate heaven. Now, we know this because of stories like Luke chapter 16 and Lazarus that we studied out and the rich man, right? Like after they died, they went somewhere. We see even when Jesus told the thief on the cross, says, today you will be with me in paradise. Not when I come back, right? No, today you're gonna die on the cross, but you're going to be with me in paradise. And so even in that intermediate heaven, we know that Jesus is there. And so when a Christian dies, he or she enters in what theologians call the intermediate state, a transitional period between our past lives on earth and our future resurrection to the new life on the new earth with our new bodies that's talked about in Revelation 21. Now, this is the heaven we often speak about when Christians die and we say, oh, grandma, she has gone to heaven. So and so, our brothers, they've gone to heaven. Now, they are not in the ultimate state, the new Jerusalem with the new city and the new heaven is being restored. They are in the intermediate heaven, a temporary place. Life in the heaven when we go, when we die, where we dwell prior to our bodily resurrection is far better than here, life here on earth. Because while we're here, that we still have the curse, we're away from the direct presence of God. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 21, he says, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better, but I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. So Paul understood it, and he was going back and forth. I want to be here to help y'all, but it's so much better up there in heaven with Jesus. The intermediate state is temporary. It's temporary. And so, but it's also it's not the place we are ultimately made for. We're destined for life, like I said, with resurrected bodies and a resurrected earth. And we'll talk about that later on. We talk about the part with all things new. But in this intermediate heaven, we will be in Christ's presence. We'll be joyful in his presence. And we'll be still looking forward to our bodily resurrections and our permanent relocation to the new earth. We'll await the time of Christ's return, our bodily resurrection, the final judgment, and the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, this intermediate place is among us right now, this heavenly realm. It's another realm that is going on right now, a spiritual realm, but it's distinctly separate from earth. This heavenly realm is normally invisible to those living on earth. It's an unseen realm, right? Where containing angels and demons, heaven and hell. And I say normally invisible because there are exceptions. Sometimes we get a chance to see this other realm. Don't believe me? You know I got scripture. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. The story of Stephen, the first martyr. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 55, we'll start in 54, it says, when they heard this, they were furious. He was preaching the word to them. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The first martyr saw the heavens open and Jesus standing. So there's something physical about this other realm, right? With God. He says, I see it. It's there. It's happening right now. And that's where he went once he passed away. Over in 2 Kings chapter 6, you may have heard the story. I've preached on it before where Elisha says, well, there's an army coming against them. And Elisha says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant so that he may see. And God opens his eyes. And what does he see? Chariots of fire. He sees the heavenly army, right? He sees the spiritual realm. So many times in the scriptures, we read about angels coming and even taking a bodily form in this earth, right? He tells Daniel what was going on in the heavenly realms, the war that was happening. So there's actual life and something going on right now beyond the physical that we usually see. And so that's something that we can look forward to. Now, to close out, look over in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation, we get a lot of what this heavenly realm is like. Because it talks about the time period, and it actually talks about when Jesus is, when for the actual judgment day. So there's a before, during, and after the judgment day, all in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. In verse 9, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 says this, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain, martyrs, because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe. And they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Now, next week, I'm going to give you 10 things from this passage that we can learn about the intermediate heaven. But go back this week and study it out. See what you can gain, what you can glean from this passage. But the most important thing is that we got to make sure that when we die, we had already accepted Jesus, made him Lord, repented, and been baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that once we die, we know exactly where we will be and with who. I want to be with Jesus. Do you know where you will go? What will happen to you when you die? Are you 110% sure of what will happen? Or does your life, does your conversion match up to the scriptures? Because at the end of the day, Jesus says that we will be judged according to his words, according to his Bible, the scriptures, the plan of salvation. Do you know for sure? If not, you need to. And you need to be urgent about it. You need to make sure that now, today, because I don't know how much time we have left. Nobody does. Nobody does. And that's why I'm so grateful to introduce to you today our young man named Jordan Davis, who will be baptized this morning. This morning, Jordan will be crossing over from darkness to light. He will know without a doubt that he will be going to heaven to be with Jesus once he passes away. And I love Jordan. Jordan can come on out. But, man, it's been such a pleasure getting to know Jordan. Jordan is a sophomore at Morehouse and very talented young man, very talented young man. He's into politics, and so he spent this past summer in D.C. Interning with a politician there. He spent this past semester, the fall semester, he was working for City Hall here in Atlanta in their communications department. Jordan was, every year, Morehouse has an oratorical contest where the students, you know, speak. They have speech. They make speeches. And they put you out here all by yourself? Man, that's messed up. Come on, guys. Come on out. They have they have this oratorical contest, and Jordan was one of the finalists. So he spoke before the whole school in Crown Forum and did an amazing, incredible job. I tell him he's a better preacher than me. And so what surprised me the most about him is his humility towards God, the scriptures, and even the brothers that God has put in his life. Jordan came to us a little heartbroken, He had been in a relationship with his girlfriend, and his girlfriend decided to make Jesus Lord of her life. And she said, our relationship has not been glorifying to God, and Jordan, you've been more of a Lord to me than Jesus has, and so I got to take a break from this relationship to make Jesus Lord of my life. Now, that wasn't easy for Jordan. Jordan had to wrestle through some emotions, all types of stuff, because he was in love with her. So that's hard. That's tough. But what I saw in his character was him going to God and allowing God to meet all of his needs. He fasted, abstained from things, and said, God, I just want to hear from you. And so, Jordan, I am honored to be your friend. I have been inspired by your journey. I have been inspired by your humility, and we are rejoicing that you will become our brother in Christ. And the Bible also says that in heaven, there is rejoicing. So in the spiritual realm that we cannot see, Luke 15 says, there is rejoicing right now. They are throwing a party because they know what's going on right here on earth, and they know that Jordan's about to be redeemed. Amen? Yeah.